God, we come to you and we thank you because you are good, because you love us, because you provide for us. We look outside and we see the sun and we heard the rain, and we could come here and read your word together, remember Jesus together, sing to you. Thank you for every blessing that you've given us. You are so very good. Now, as we open your word, God, I pray that you would speak to us through that word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So coming to the end of Colossians 2 and 3, no, not 2, 3, 3 and 4. The end of the second half of Colossians, where Paul has been telling us about, painting a picture of this is what it looks like to live as a Christian. Here's what your speech should be like, and the way you deal with other people and treat other people. He talks about feelings, the way you feel. Here is what it looks like to be a child of God. If you're a Christian, this is what it looks like. He ends that whole section, if you look at verse 7 on, he ends it with, well, he's saying goodbye, but it is the longest goodbye. It's almost more awkward than, you know, the phone call where it's, okay, see you later, yeah, see you later. Good talking. Who's going to hang up first? It's a long, drawn-out goodbye. Why is it drawn out like this? I think, and this is my opinion, I think that it's drawn out like this because he's taking advantage of this saying goodbye to give some examples, some real-world practical examples of this is what it looks like. I've been telling you what it looks like to live as a child of God. Now here are some things that I'm going to show by example. Here is what Christians living together, working together, here's what it looks like. Here's how they treat each other. Here's what it's like. So from these examples, we saw one thing last week, but we're going to go through that section again and see something completely different. They're examples of family, of Christians living together as a true community of family, people who dearly and deeply love each other. Look at verse 7. Before we do that, remember what David just said during the table? He proclaimed the gospel to us. He told us what it looks like for, and thank you for doing that. He told us what it looks like for God to reach out and save us. And then something that Paul did in the beginning of this book, flip over to Colossians chapter 1. Look at verse 13, and then we'll flip to verse 24. 13 and 24. Paul teaches us that when God saves us through that gospel, when he brings us in, he brings us into his family. So he gives us this theory at the beginning of the book. Look at verse 13. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. If God saves you, he brings you into his kingdom. He brings you into something. It's a group. It's not just a you and him. And then look at verse 24. Look at verse 24. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Look at, for the sake of his body, that is the church or the congregation, the group of people who are in Christ, are Christ's body. See, the gospel says that when God saves us, he saves us and he joins us to his family. That if you're a child of God, that means you're part of the family of God. You're brothers and sisters with other people who are part of God's family. And so that's why throughout the New Testament, there are metaphors of family, God's family, Christ's family, the body of Christ, the family of God, strewn throughout, because the reality is that God brings us in through the gospel and makes us part of his family. Now, Paul ends Colossians with it's like he took a paintbrush and just made a beautiful and color vivid portrait of what it looks like to be part of that family and to live as true family with each other. So as we read this, think about this. If you're a Christian, you've repented and been baptized and entered into Jesus, this is a description of how we're supposed to not just get along, but how we're supposed to live together in the true deep community that we're supposed to experience. And if you're not a Christian, if you haven't decided to follow Jesus by repenting and being baptized, this is a demonstration of the kind of family that God will call you into when you decide to become his child. So look at verse 7, and what we'll see strewn throughout here are just examples of love and brotherhood and being together and friendship. And look at verse 7. Tychicus, that's a person's name, not one we'd use right now, but Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother. See, Paul didn't say, he says, kind of nice dude who, you know, visits me in jail. He's a brother. He's family. He's and not in the sense of, you know, overusing, hey, brother, it's Paul saying, he's my brother. He's family. He's family to me. Look at verse 8. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, and he may encourage your heart. So Paul says, you're his beloved brothers as well. He wants to comfort your hearts. He wants to. He's so concerned about you that he's going to travel and he's going to make you feel better. That's love. That's family. Look at verse 9. Onesimus, our beloved and our faithful and beloved brother. Again, same thing. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. So, a couple things there. Beloved brother, not just another guy who goes to church with me, but he's my brother. I love him like a brother. And they know all about my life. So it's not like, you know, they saw me on Sunday and, yeah, I think Paul's doing okay. I mean, he's in jail still, but he looked okay. No, it's they know all about me because we share life together. We're family. Now, that's what's being described and laid out before us. Look at verse 10. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. He's in jail. Paul's in jail with this other guy. They're in jail because they're preaching the gospel. They're together. You think brother's not even a deep enough word to describe that? They're family. They're together in this. And then look at verse 11. And Jesus, who is called Justice, these are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they've been a comfort to me. So he's talking about Mark there and Justice or Jesus. They've been a comfort to me. They were together with him. It wasn't we go to church together. It was we're together. We're friends. They're with me. And look at verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of the Lord Jesus, greets you also, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of the Lord, for I bear witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. He says, this guy, he loves you so much that he's praying for you intensely. He's working hard in prayer. He's not just praying for you, but he's praying for Christians in these other places as well, because you see the deep sense of family and love that flows through that. You don't pray. You can pray for everybody in all the world, but there's not a lot of deep love that goes into that prayer, although it's a beautiful prayer. But something about praying for individuals, even individuals far away. I don't see you because I've moved, and so now we don't see each other every week. But if I still prayed intensely for each one of you by name, that's love, that's family, that's something deep that's binding us together. Look at verse 13, or is that 13? No, 14. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. So again, Luke, the doctor, doesn't just say Luke, the doctor who goes to church with me. It's the beloved physician. I love him. He's my brother. We're family. We're together. It's a sense of Paul can't just say goodbye. He's showing us this picture of the family and the community that he's a part of, this authentic, deep, rich community that is part of being the body of Christ through the gospel of Jesus. Look at verse 15. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of Laodiceans, that they may also read the letter from Laodicea and say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. That church in the house thing, nothing wrong with having a church that's not in a house, right? I wouldn't be here if I thought there was a problem with that. But just think of the intimacy involved with having a church in a house. Everyone comes to your house probably more than once a week, and the you become family when people come to your house regularly. It's the love that was shared, and not just that, but then there's this connection with Christians in other places, in other towns that... Yeah, they were family. They loved each other. They were part of a community in the family of God. What I see in this text, I know we saw a different big idea last week, but there's two that I see, so just go with me on that. This week's the idea that I see in this is, in God's family, we find true, authentic community, in God's family, there's true, there's authentic, there's deep, there's rich, loving community. And if you raise your hand and say, I don't always experience that. Okay, I don't know each one of your stories. I don't know what you how well you're doing integrating into this particular community. So I'm not talking to anyone in particular. I don't have to say that here, really, because you know that. I'm going to have to say that tonight because I know everybody a little closer. And so as we talk about specific stuff, it's like, oh, you're talking about me? I'm not. I know, because if you've been around church for any length of time, you know that many times, not always, many times we don't experience deep, loving community. You don't always feel it. Sometimes it's hard for us to live together as family. Glad there were no amens. That would have been a bad place to amen, right? Sometimes, though, it's the truth. Churches are not always known for us coming together and being a deep, authentic community. Many times, our reality is, well, I don't spend a lot of time with those people. I mean, I see them on Sunday, and I'm really nice to them, and they're really nice to me, and we're family, and I say brother, but, you know, it's a brother I don't really know. I guess that's how you just, you don't say mister, you say brother. But I don't spend time. I mean, my social life is outside of church. I'm kind of embarrassed when somebody from church, gets on my buzz, face, whatever the social stuff is where your life is lived. I have a different life outside of, this is one group of people, and I have a different group of people out there. If I want to have fun and enjoy myself, not in a bad way, I'm a Christian, but if I want to just enjoy, my friends, they're not people I go to church with. That many times that's our reality. I don't want to, it's two different lives, and many times that's for good reason, because when we get too close to people at church, not always, I'm not talking about here now, I'm talking in general about all the churches I've ever seen in my life, which isn't very many, but it's more than here. So many times when we get close to people at church, there could be a tendency to start biting each other. It's like to put too many fishes in a, fish tank, and it's like spend too much time together, and all of a sudden there's gossip and criticisms and judging, and I know that person's going to say this about me to them, and I know this, and you know the people now, and so you know what's going to be said about you because it's said to you about other people, and I know it's that happens, right? Instead of grace and love and helping each other, it's almost like, ooh, I don't want to get too close to those people because I know what's going to be said and I know how it's going to be said. I don't want to open up myself too much. I want to be kind of perfect around those people because they will attack me if I'm not completely perfect. I don't want to get too close. I don't feel family, and I don't feel love, and I don't feel deep community because I'm guarded and I'm standoffish, and I'm very friendly, but there's a limit, see you next week. And when I am around my Christian family, I kind of hope that I have an expectation that I get served. I want a message that I like and that feeds me. I want people to do stuff. When I have needs, I need to be helped. And then that leads me to kind of become, demanding and a little bit selfish. And when I talk about my church family, it's, yeah, I know the way it should be, but no one calls me and no one like, wants to spend time with me, and nobody helps me when I have a need, and I kind of demand, I expect other people to include me, and then when I don't get invited to stuff, I say, oh, why wasn't I invited? That's not nice. I wish I should be included with everybody else, but I don't include everybody else. I want to be included. I kind of demand that everybody includes me, and I feel bad when they don't, and I find out that a group went off and did something and they didn't invite me, but I don't really open my life up to very many people. I don't open up my home to very many people. I kind of live my little life and expect to be included and complain when I'm not, but I don't really let God bring people deeply into my life. If you're going to be part of my life, you kind of have to be like me and like the stuff that I like and, not mess up my life too much. And so then we end up being friendly on Sunday. And, that's about it. Not family, not deep community. When you write the letter and say, I gotta tell you about these people, it's not always the people that you go to church with who you're supposed to be family. So if we read this and we look at what our reality is sometimes, many times, then the question has to be, how do I do that? How could we live as true family? How do we do that? Well, look back at the text. What made them family? It can make us family. So look at the text. One thing that's in there is their family, they experienced deep community because they were in Jesus. If you read that again, look over. Tychicus will tell you all my activities. He was a beloved brother, faithful minister, a fellow servant in the Lord. And if you look through all of these, that they're in Christ. They're people who are Christians. It's look at verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, greets you. What makes us one, what makes us united, is not that we're all the same, that we all look the same on the outside, and that we all come from the same socioeconomic backgrounds, and that we would even like to hang out together if we were not here and forced to hang out together. That's not what makes us one. What makes us one is being in Christ. That's what starts it. It puts us in the same family. If he's my father, then you're my brother or sister. Nothing I can do about it. When you're from a big family, as I am, you know, there might be people who would stand up and say, I wish I could do something about that. You can't. I'm your brother. Deal with it. That's just the way it is. We're family because we're in the same family. We have the same father, the same savior who put us in that family. And look back at this text. Something else that makes family and community happen is their social life together, their being family, was not limited or bound to Sundays. Look through that list again. I'm not going to read the whole thing right now for this point, but just go back and look over the list. Tell me where it says, we hang out on Sundays. I saw him last Sunday. Maybe next Sunday. He wasn't there last week. Maybe next week. I'll see him the following, and we'll say hi as we pass in the hall. That's not described here. Did they congregate together? We know they did. They were Christians. They were first century Christians. Of course they met together. They met together around the table. They worshiped Jesus. They sang songs to him. They proclaimed the gospel. They did what we do. Maybe it looked different, but they did the same thing. Listen, they did that, but that wasn't the basis of them being family. That didn't make them family. It's spending time together. It's not just being here together. It's sharing life together. It's being part of. Okay, so tonight I'm going to say it's being in our church. It all starts with that, spending more of your life together, be friendships together. It starts with being part of. We have community groups. I meet in homes. Substitute in this church's activities when I say community group. So tonight, we get together again. We spend time together. Wednesday, we get together. We spend time together. There's other times. Saturdays, we get together and we spend time together as we share. I say we. I know I'm not part of this community in that way, but I'm speaking for the general we, the collective we. Okay. There's other studies that take place in homes. They're spending time together outside of this particular meeting, as important as this particular meeting is, because as we do that over and over again, the relationships form and friendships form, and then other social things happen around that and outside of that, and we become deep family, not with everybody, but with some, and family is shared. Look at what else is seen in here as we look at what makes us family, what made them family, so what can make us family. And I see something in here that it's finding your deepest friendships here. Should we be friends with people who are on the outside? Yeah. I think that was a message a couple weeks ago. I have to ask the preacher to remind you. I think that was something we talked about, right? Authentic friendships with people on the outside. But who should our deepest friendships be? The people who get to speak into our lives, the people that we share ourselves with, who we open up to. Who should that be? That should be us. Look at how Paul talks about these people. These were his best friends. I don't know if they had that phrase back then. He probably would have used it if, you know, beloved brother or best friend. I'm sure he would have said best friend. That's what he's talking about. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He's a beloved brother and faithful minister. And Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, they not only knew him, they were his dear friends. They knew all about him. Who knows all about you? Is it someone from here? Or is it someone who your best friend at work, or that guy you grew up with, or the person that you live next to, who time has put you together with, kind of like here, right? Who's that person who knows all of, who could tell somebody all about you? And they wouldn't, because they're your best friend. Look at verse 10. Aristarchus, the guy in prison with him, doesn't even have to talk about the deep friendship that they had, because they were in prison together. These people were Paul's best friends at that point in his life. They were the people who he shared deep, authentic community and friendship with. They're people that he shared his life with. And for us, to experience deep community here. I can't be everybody's best friend, nor can you, but my best, deepest friends should be people who are part of my Christian community. They should be part of this family. That's the way it should be. That's what makes us be family, when our deepest friends are here. Look at another one, something else that makes us family: serving each other. Look back at this. That's what made these people family. They served each other. They weren't sitting around going, "Paul hasn't written to me lately. I wonder why Paul loves the people in Colossae more than us." No, they were serving each other. Look at verse 7. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He's a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant of the Lord. So he's a servant of Jesus. And then you read on, and he and Onesimus were sent. So Paul sent them to go to serve the people in this town and the people in towns around where they were, at least Laodicea, by taking this letter to them and comforting their hearts. They were serving. They weren't saying, "Take care of me, help me, I need to be ministered too." They were ministering to other people. They were helping other people, and that makes them family. They traveled to serve them. They didn't just pick up a phone. They actually traveled. They left their homes and traveled. Look at verse 11. Paul talks about the people who are serving him by being a comfort to him. That's serving him. And that the guy in verse 12 and 13 who's praying for them intensely, listen, he's serving them. He's not saying, "I hope, pray for me. We should ask for prayers, but that's not his thing. He's not saying, "Pray for me, and I hope you pray for me." He's saying, "I'm praying for..." He's not even saying it. They don't even know it. It's a Paul's telling on him, because he's doing what Jesus said and not saying when he's praying for other people. But Paul says, "Hey, he's praying for you. He's serving you. He loves you." That makes people family. That makes people family, deep family, when you serve each other, when you serve someone else. And it's not saying, "Well, I'll serve as soon as I'm served." No, because when you serve other people instead of expecting to be served, well, one makes you cynical, doesn't it? Because it's never enough, and they never treat me the way I should be, and I never minister to the way I should. I'm not getting from that church what I think I should be getting. The other one, when you serve other people, the other one fills you with happiness. It's cynical or happy. That's the choice. One puts barriers between people, because now I look at you in such a way, it's like, "You're not helping. You're not really acting like the body to me." Or you serving, if you serve me, it unites you to me. It unites us when we serve other people. Serving people unites us to the person that you're serving. Expecting to be served isolates you from that person. When I expect to be served, I feel bad towards you. But when I serve you, I'm full of love towards you. Isn't that weird? You serve somebody and you feel love towards them. That's another sermon. Okay. That's grace, though. Last one. What made them family? They worked to get together in the kingdom. They talked to people about Jesus together. They took Paul's words about Jesus to other people. They were sharing Christ with people together. They were building up the body together. They were working together. Nothing makes us family. This was the main point of the message starting out. So I hope I don't go long. I know we have fried chicken down the hall, so I hope. I no false advertising claims if there isn't. This is big. This is as big as serving each other and all the other, spending time together and best friends. It's working together in the kingdom. Look at verse 7. He's our beloved brother, faithful minister, co-servant in the Lord. He ministered. He took the gospel to the people with them. He did it with Paul. And he was just a normal Christian. Look at verse 10. Paul's prison companion who ministered. Why was he so close to Paul? Can you just hear the voices in your mind of people from other, you know, some of the towns Paul's been at? Why is Aristarchus such a good friend of Paul? Why is he so close to Paul? Why does Paul like him so much? Why does he spend so much time with him? Because they were proclaiming the gospel together, and they got thrown in jail together for doing that. They're family. They were working together in the kingdom. There's something that unites them together in the kingdom because they were doing that. In verse 11, the two Jewish guys that were with Paul, who said they've been a great source of encouragement for me. Well, why? Because they're working in the kingdom with me. We're working together. We're on the same mission. There's something that unites people like nothing else when you're on the same mission together. That's even true in non-Christian stuff, but it's especially true when your mission is bringing the gospel and the life in Jesus Christ to people who are perishing without him. Can you imagine how, look at verse 12 and 13. It's our last time through the text. We'll be done with this passage. Can you imagine how they felt, the people who he was praying for? He prays for you intensely. Can you imagine how united they felt? Because he was working with them. And so you're one of the people in this town or Laodicea, and you hear that, and you go, oh, and last week I was having this Bible study, and I didn't know what to say, and all of a sudden the Spirit put the words in my mind. I remember the Bible passage. I remember the right thing to say, and it was like I wasn't alone, and he's praying for me. He's working with me in my ministry. Could you imagine how, even from far away, how close they felt with him to know that he was struggling with them as they were growing in Jesus and as they were taking the gospel to other people who worked together. Look at Luke with Demas, with Paul. They worked together. That's what bound them together. The people in Nymphas' house and the brothers in Laodicea, what bound them together? Especially the one with the church in her house. That's there's nothing like working together in the kingdom to bind people together, to make them be one, to make them be a family. That's what unites us in Jesus. And if you say, I wish I had better, deeper friendships at church, I do want my best friend to be at church. Where do I start? I want a best friend. I heard a quote, and I can't remember it exactly, and I don't even remember who said it. I think it was C.S. Lewis, but that's what everybody attributes all their quotes to when they're preaching. So I'm not sure who it was, and I can't say it perfectly, but basically the gist of the quote was, if you go looking for friendship, you're not going to find friendship. But if you have a purpose, you'll find friendship along the way with other people who have that same purpose. And that is so mangled. If you Googled what I just said, you won't find the original quote. I did. I tried to find it. It's not there. But that was the gist of it. And isn't that what happens here? Who, if you're deeply connected to other people here, think about it. How did that happen? Did it happen by you saying, I need friends. Please be my friend. Please be my friend. Please be my friend. No, it happened, I'm guessing. Not a huge leap, though. It happened because you are on mission with somebody, and you're working on the same thing, and this is your project, and you're trying to get the gospel to this person, and you're studying together with this person, or you're working on this project together, and you pray together before you go to that study, or you pray together before you do that thing or that project, or you pray together before Sunday starts. You do the same thing with the same people over and over again on Jesus' mission with the same purpose. That makes you family, and if you never experienced it, trust me, it's so true. And if you have experienced it, you know that's exactly the way it works. That's how family, deep family, is formed. Isn't that why Jesus, when they said, your mother and brothers are here, and what did he say? He looked and he said, these guys, the ones who are working with me on my Father's mission, they're my family. Again, paraphrase. But that's what makes us family together. That's been my experience. That's why this just makes me, I read this, I go, yeah, that's so true. Because I look back over the years that the people that I've grown the closest to, and even people who aren't in the kingdom anymore, even people who are in the kingdom, but they're in a different part of the kingdom, the people that I am the closest to and that I love the deepest and that is my family, that deeper than blood family, that I feel the deepest bonds to in my life are people that I have worked together in ministry with. The guy's house I stayed in Honduras when I went there and who helped me, mentored me for many parts of my life. And the guy who I worked with in Honduras, who I lived with, we lived together, we were about the same age, and we were just starting out, and we didn't know how to plant a church. We were in this little village, and our lives were bound together through that. And he called me the other day, and it was like, he's my brother. I love him deeply. That's what it is. I was thinking about, this is an amen moment. I mean, I know we're not going to be expressive, but just inside, go amen and applaud inside. 14th of this month, 20 years marriage. And it's been a kind of a rough season. And we that's my wife's words. I'm just quoting her. So that's not. And I was thinking about it as we were doing this, what has bound us together and made us just cemented our relationship? It's because for the last 10 years, we've been doing ministry together. we'll drive to the study that she's going to have, and we pray together about that study, and then we talk afterwards about it, and then we drive to church on Sunday, and she prays for the sermon that I'm going to preach, and we work together at doing ministry together. She has people she's ministering to, I have people I'm ministering to, it's all the same, and we that binds us together deeper than anything else. The people that you do ministry with become your family, and it binds you together because you're working together in the kingdom with them. So what should we do? If being in God's family gives us access to this deep, deep community, we should enter in and joyfully enter in to all of the fullness of the authentic community that exists in the family of God. Now, that's what we should do. And if you're hearing this morning and you're not a Christian, something inside of you goes, you're not part of that family. And you know that because you know you've never repented and been baptized and you've never given yourself to Jesus and you've listened and you've been around the edges and you've heard, and but you know you're not part of the family. Man, this text is a huge invitation to you to enjoy one of the greatest benefits of being God's child. It's being part of his family. And being God's child and being part of his family is something that occurs in an instant, even faster than a physical birth. It occurs in the instant when you give yourself to Jesus and you decide to follow him, when you repent and are baptized, when you accept him as your Savior and Lord. And when you come to the moment in this community and you say, I want to do that, I want to become God's child, tell someone. You can repent, you can be baptized. If you are a Christian, let's ask ourselves a question. How can I be a greater part of the family? Maybe the question for you is, how can I spend more time with my family? Maybe the question for others of us is, do I need to find my deepest friendships here instead of there? And how would I do that? And maybe for you the question is, who do I need to serve? And this is definitely the question for you. If throughout this, and as we're talking about this, what comes up in your mind is, they're not, then ask yourself the question, who can I serve? How can I serve somebody in this family? And lastly, this is the biggest one for me, what can you do to work more in the kingdom with your brothers and sisters? Who can you study with, and who can you take with you to that study? Say, just come with me. I need someone to support me. Could you pray while I'm studying with them? Could you pray? And if the Spirit puts something in your mind to say, just butt in and say it. And would you help me with this? And you'll become family. You'll become family. Whatever that looks like, who can you work with more in this body? Why don't we stand and we'll pray together and then we'll sing. God, we come to you and we thank you for the incredible privilege that it is to be part of your family. God, we confess that many times we don't fully appreciate that or enjoy that or even live like we're family many times. So we confess that, and we repent of that, and we desire, as we look at your word this morning, we ask that you would make us desire that deep community, and then that you would put in us an unselfish just desire to do whatever it takes to work together, to serve each other, to be part of your family, and that you would grow deep bonds between us as we do that. Thank you for this body, God. Thank you for the friendship and community that exists here. And I pray that you would grow that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.